We're going to read this morning from Mark 16, verse 1 to 11. And it's an account in the Gospel of Mark about the resurrection. And let's take it from there. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white robes sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling, bewildered, and said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Then they briefly reported all this to Peter and his companions. After Jesus himself sent them out from east to west with a sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. Amen. After Jesus rose from the dead early on, yes, Mark is a bit strange in that sense. Usually when you say amen, you stop, but Mark continues. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he cast seven demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. And just before I get started, William Barclay in comment to this passage says the following thing about the woman. This is obviously the story of a woman who goes to the tomb. And he says the following: "They were worried about one thing. Tombs had no doors. When the door is mentioned, it really means opening. In front of her opening was a groove, and in the groove ran a circular stone as big as a cartwheel. And the woman knew that it was quite beyond their strength to move a stone like that. But when they reached the tomb, the stone was already rolled away, and inside was a messenger who gave them unbelievable news. Jesus had risen from the dead." Now, if you talk to people, people are quite willing to accept that Jesus lived. There was a historical person called Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago in first century Palestine or Judea and Galilee. And they're quite willing to say that he was crucified. And often people stop at the message of a cross. And the message of a cross is that God is willing to be humble, to be broken, to join us in our suffering. And people are quite willing to look at that if you, in general, talk to people in this world. But the resurrection is something else. And, of course, the resurrection is quite strange in a certain sense because it's not something that you see every day. You don't see people die and then suddenly they set up again. You go like, what just happened here? It's quite a rare thing. In the Bible, there's only a few examples, if that. And, of course, the greatest example is Jesus himself that was resurrected. And the issue about the resurrection is that when it happens, we cannot continue living in the same way. Something has changed. This is a game changer. That's what I'm trying to say. You know, it's so unique, it's so strange, it's so out of the ordinary that life doesn't quite compute anymore after that. It's a story that more than grips you and you go like, wow, that's fantastic. I mean, if I drop dead here today, hopefully my sermon is not that bad. But if I drop dead here today and Alice Michelle prays for me, all right, I'm dead. Alice Michelle prays for me. Bang, alive. All right, that is a game changer for the service, I would say. Huh? No one is going to walk out here and say, nah, let's go to the spur. Huh? No one's going to say, nah, the usual, you know. We prayed for somebody. He was alive again. Nah, the usual. It's boring. Just one person. Huh? It's a game changer. And because of that, we have to live quite differently. Now, it's interesting, if you look at the book of Acts, the main message that the apostles gave, especially Paul, the main thing that he spoke about was the resurrection of Jesus. The main thing he spoke about was not the crucifixion of Jesus. I'm not negating that. I'm not making that less. I'm just saying that in the greater scheme of things, the apostles really got stuck here at the resurrection because it is a game changer. And because of that, we've got to live differently. Because here's the thing, that when we're talking about a tomb, we're talking about the utter reality of life. That in a certain sense, life itself is very frustrating, isn't it? I mean, we try hard, we try harder, we do more. We get up in the morning, we drink 2 double shots. We get going, hopefully of coffee, hopefully not of something else. All right? We get going and we try harder, but life in a certain sense has got an element of futility to it. You gather, and then we go for junk status, and then you've got to gather more. And you gather, and then nothing. And the tomb speaks of that futility. Think about that. Here we find the women going to the tomb, and they were the only ones that went. Where's the high flyers? Where's the disciples that was preaching left, right, and center? Where are the disciples doing all the miracles? Remember, Jesus sent them out 2 by 2, and they did miracles. They came back, and they told of incredible miracles they did. Where are those guys? They're weeping, they're mourning, they're nowhere. And the women themselves, they are going, but they're going out of a sense of mourning, a sense of piety. And their biggest concern is they're not going to be able to enter the tomb. So they're doing something that's futile. They know they're not going to be able to get into the tomb because no one is going to be able to move that big stone in front of the tomb. And yet they go and they buy the burial spices and they buy whatever they need to anoint the body. And they're going, but they know they're probably going to put it in front of a stone. How futile is that? Because the tomb speaks of futility, and yet the resurrection opens a whole different way of living, whole different approach to life. And in that sense, what I want to do this morning is I want to stop at one element of the story, and I want to use it almost as a symbolic hook for the greater reality of resurrection. And that hook, that symbol that I want to latch onto, is a symbol of a morning. Jesus was resurrected in the morning. Now, just a disclaimer, I'm not a morning person. I don't know about you. But there's something about the morning here, and there's a symbolic value of a morning, and I'm going to use it as a symbol of a greater reality and a greater truth. So morning as a symbol, and Mark 16 verse 2 says, very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. Now Leland Ryken says the following about the morning as a symbol in Scripture, because morning is used quite often in Scripture as a symbol. And he says the following about how it is used as a symbol in the greater canon of Scripture. He says, morning is preeminently an image of a new beginning. Resurrection is a new beginning. It's a new way of living. It is a new reality. Morning is preeminently an image of new beginnings in human experience. It signals the end of day and the start of a new day. Resurrection is about a new day. Night means cessation of labor. Dawn signals its beginning. Dawn is a time when a pulse of life reasserts itself. The Bible refers to dawn and morning well over 200 times. The largest category of references is to morning as the time when active people get going and purposeful action is initiated. We're no longer in a time of futility, in a time of a dead end, a time of where there's a stone in front of a tomb. We're in a time of get going and purposeful action. If morning is a time for routine action, in the Bible, it's also the most customary time for special events to occur, especially events laden with spiritual significance. In both cases, morning is God's special time, and it represents human opportunity to achieve something purposeful. The morning is the start of a day, not the completion. Now, when we talk about the morning, and now I'm talking about the resurrection, I'm latching onto morning as a symbolic hook, if I can put it that way. I'm going to follow the theme of morning right throughout the sermon itself. And the first thing we have to say about the morning is that Jesus is the Lord of the morning. The way that the Bible says is that Jesus is a morning star. Now, if you get up very early in the morning and you're not quite in the city, I'm out in Comiskey, we can actually see the stars there. No street lights where I am at. I don't know why, but no street lights. But if you get up very, very early, the first thing that you see before morning breaks is a morning star. The morning star is a signal that morning is coming. And I want to talk about a theological truth here. Now, what is going to be quite difficult about the sermon this morning, and this we just need to say to one another before I really get going, What's going to be very difficult about the sermon is usually when we do sermons, we try to appeal to a common experience, right? To make it relatable. So with a great sermon, what happens is you listen to that sermon, you go like, man, that really speaks to my life, right? I mean, think about all the sermons that's really impacted your life. You listen to it, you go like, bang, that's where I am at. It speaks to me. So usually, what one attempts to do with a sermon is to connect to experience that we all relate to. Now, what's difficult about the sermon this morning is I'm talking about something that none of us relate to because none of us has been resurrected, I think. Anyone? Anyone? If you put up your hand, I'll now shut up and give you the mic. All right? It's not an experience. Has any one of us seen somebody being resurrected? Oh, that's my little guy screaming there in the front. No. It's an experience that is hard for us to relate to, right? But beyond that, what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about some theological truths, whether it is your experience or not. Because here's the thing. We are Christians not primarily because it's an experience that's related to our everyday life, but because it's a faith. And faith is hope for things not seen yet. Faith is latching up to an ultimate truth, whether we connect to it or not. And that's what's so powerful about the resurrection, because we are talking about an ultimate theological truth that we connect to, that gives us hope and greater expectation beyond our common day experience, whether it's good or not. See, that's what's so beautiful about the resurrection, because it speaks about a way of living that might be currently out of our reach, but that can be ours because it's already happened. And in that sense, the greatest theological truth is that Jesus is the morning star. He is the one who brings the morning. He is the one who dwells in the morning. He is the resurrection and the life. Revelation 22 verse 16 says, "It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with his testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David." Think about that. He's the origin and the descendant. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the one who initiates it and is the one who completes it. He is the bright morning star. Jesus is the Lord of the morning in the sense that Jesus is the Lord of a new beginning. Jesus is the Lord of a new way of living. Jesus is the Lord of a resurrection. And when we believe in Jesus as Lord, He resurrects things in our lives. He resurrects us. Because that is what He does. That is who He is. In commentary on Revelation 22, verse 16, the following said, "Then as a bright morning star, He heralds the dawn of eternity, telling us that this life is only the prelude to the real life of a world to come." You see, you're alive today. You experience life in a certain way, but in the light of eternity, whatever you experience is almost like a shadow of reality. It's not less real, it's just less intensively real. But this is the ultimate reality that we live in. And by sending His angel with His testimony, He shows the life, power, and wisdom of God, who wants to reveal these things to His creatures. All right, now, let's talk about this new way of living. And remember, we're talking about a theological truth here. We're talking about a faith statement. And what I'm hoping for this morning is that, and all of us, myself included, that we can end off saying, but this is what I believe. This is what I believe. That when we face the circumstances, good or bad, because let's be honest, life is a bit of a mixed bag, right? I mean, right now, if I ask you, can you mention five things you're exceedingly thankful for? I'm pretty sure you'll be able to get to five. If I ask you, there's five things you exceedingly worried about, I'm pretty sure you can get to five. And perhaps beyond. All right? Life is a bit of a mixed bag. But see, the reality is, in a life of faith, we don't look at our circumstances, we look at God. And because we look at God, our circumstances changes. The question then is, who is God? And in the light of God, How do I live? And this is a question of faith. This is a deeper type of living. You see, when I was a kid, what was quite popular was these small cars. Firewheel. What? What was firewheels? What was it? Help me. Help me here. But it's a car that if you put them in your, if you put them in different temperatures, they change color. You guys didn't have it. I'm just drawing blanks here. I'm just drawing blanks. But man, that was my favorite toy, huh? Yes. And then they get to a different color, and when they get cold, when you put them in the freezer or something, they get darker, and when you heat them up in the hand or throw them in the bath. I didn't try that one. I should maybe buy one again if you could still get them and try that trick. But anyway, they get lighter again. And sometimes our lives are like that, right? We sort of adapt to our circumstances. That is an inherent temptation to all of us, myself included. We adapt to our circumstances, and our life becomes almost darker and lighter, depending on the temperature of our circumstances. But we're living a life of faith. We're looking for a reality beyond. So let's just get real before we really get into the truths here, and the statement of faith here. You know, with everything that's happening in the country, people are afraid. See, so many people are thinking of plan B. What is plan B? What is plan C? What is plan D? See, in so many other things, fear grips us because of circumstances. But we are not those who are afraid of our circumstances. We're not those who are living in the tomb. We are those who are living in the morning. There's a difference between the two. And that's what I'm advocating here this morning. So if we're living in the day, if we embrace this new way of living because we're living in a greater reality now where the resurrection happened. If we are to be people of resurrection, what does that mean for us? What does it mean to live in the day? Again, this is statements of faith. Number one, in the morning, Jesus reigns. This is now the new way of living. Jesus reigns. Numbers 24 verse 17 says, I see him, but not right now. Remember, Numbers was written, what, 2,000 years before Christ? I see him, but not right now. I perceive him, but not right here. A star rises from Jacob, a scepter from Israel, crushing the heads of Moab, the skulls of all the noisy windbags. The Message translation, like that. Why am I mentioning this? Because exactly of the issue of fear. Look at the reaction in Mark 16 of the people. Most of them were gripped in fear. Some says that the woman only went early in the morning. All right? Very early in the morning. They didn't go through the day. They went very early in the morning because of a fear that somebody might see them. But I mean, we don't have to go that far. We actually see it in the rest of the chapter, where it talks about the woman that fled out from the tomb for trembling and astonishment that seized them and said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. We find right throughout the chapter 16, we find that people were afraid. Because that's what the tomb tends to do to us. It tends to evoke fear. And I think fear is a massive issue that grips many people. You know, fear is not just an emotional reaction. It seems to be like a spiritual thing as well. The Bible says we've not been given a spirit of fear. Fear is like a spiritual thing that can also come upon us. It's an emotional thing as well. I'm not just saying it's a spiritual thing, but there is such a thing as a spirit of fear. The Bible talks about that. And fear grips us because we look at our circumstances, or we look at what's happening in the country, or we look at our inability. In other words, we look at the tomb. And because of that, what do? We run away from God. What is interesting for me is when the woman got the good news. All right, look at that again. Mark 16, verse 8. And they went out and fled from the tomb. Now, to be fair to them, it is something pretty weird that happened in there. But think about that for a moment. What is sort of my expectation that the women would do when they realize that Jesus is resurrected? I expect one or two hallelujahs. Three amens. A Facebook post. A YouTube clip. Something big, man. Something that goes viral. What happens? They fled in fear. Interesting. But even though they had a revelation of Jesus is not in the tomb anymore, they still fled in fear. Why? Because fear is such a gripping thing that it can force us all the time to flee from God, right? That is a big problem with fear. Now, what is the good news? What does it mean when we say that in the morning Jesus reigns? Now, I'm still linking on to the whole symbol of mourning. And Zephaniah 3 verse 5 says, the righteous Lord is in her, talking about the city of God. He does no wrong. He applies his justice morning by morning. He does not fail at dawn. Yet the one who does wrong knows no shame. Now, what does the resurrection tell us? It tells us, number one, that Jesus reigns. In the morning, Jesus reigns. Why is that important? It is important because the resurrection of Jesus is a vindication of Jesus. But God resurrected Jesus because he looked at Jesus and he found him innocent and blameless of all things. And the vindication of Jesus is the beginning of a judgment of all things that is not from God. Now, that can be a terrifying topic, but I want to look at it in a positive way, and I want to say that the judgment of God means that God is making all things right again. That's what judgment means. It means that God is making all things right again. When we say that Jesus is the Lord of the morning, and when we say that Jesus reigns in the morning, what we are saying is that we're proclaiming in faith that Jesus is making all things new again. That Jesus is making all things right again. Now, why I say this is a statement of faith is because, remember, the morning is not the fullness of day. It is merely the start of a day. And we're in this dynamic tension where we are right now, where Jesus is making all things right, but the reality is all things are not right yet. But we join Jesus in that. With everything that's happening in South Africa, is that the end of South Africa? No, because by faith we say that Jesus reigns in South Africa. Maybe your life is not right now. Maybe there's issues in your life that really is beyond you. But by faith we look at your life, and you should look at your life and you say, Jesus reigns in my life. It's not perfect yet, but Jesus is starting to make it right. You see, we're not in the fullness of day yet. Remember, we're only in the dawn now. That is something very important to remember. But Jesus reigns. He will not fail. The resurrection is the ultimate verdict of God. It goes against the grain of all of nature. It's the ultimate verdict of God that Jesus is vindicated. And if God gives his ultimate verdict, he will give his verdict on everything else as well. That's what I'm trying to say here. That if God resurrects Jesus, then he will resurrect your life. That when God resurrects Jesus, he will resurrect this country. That is our faith. That is what we believe in, because we live in the dawn. You see, we have no need to fear, because God has rendered his judgment and he will bring all things to order. And in that sense, we should not live in fear, because fear makes us run away. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, when the ultimate judgment comes, we find that those that do not want something to do with God hide away in fear. It says that even the caves cannot hide them. And yet those that is in relationship with God goes to God, not because they're better, not because they're better, but because fear tends to make you run away from God. But understanding the resurrection makes you go to God. We live by faith. Number two, I've got 3 points here, and I'm in the second one, so I'm almost done. Number two, in the morning, Jesus creates. Genesis 1 verse 1 to 5 says the following, and I'm reading from a message again. First verse, God created the heavens and the earth, all you see and all you don't see. earth was the soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. Now let's just say to one another, if you're in a bad spot this morning, I'm pretty sure your life is not that. It is not a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. All right. So whatever we can say about perhaps your work or perhaps something that is going wrong, we cannot say it or that. The worst of the worst happened. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's spirit brooded like a bird above a watery abyss. Let me just say, God's spirit is attracted to chaos, not to perfection. God's spirit is attracted to chaos, and God spoke light, and light appeared. God saw that light was good and separated light from dark. God named the light day, he named the dark night. It was evening, it was morning, day one. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Mark 16 verse 10 to 11, we're still focusing on morning here. You can see the theme right throughout, run throughout. She went out and told those who've been with him while they were mourning and weeping. But when they heard that he was alive and been sent by her, they would not believe it. Why didn't they believe it? Well, obviously because it was strange, the resurrection. But I would almost also say they struggled to believe it because their mourning and their weeping overwhelmed them. Why do people weep and mourn? Because of brokenness, because something went wrong. Now, in the previous section, we spoke about in the morning, Jesus reigns. And when Jesus reigns, he brings divine order. He makes all things right again. And we fear things because we sort of look at circumstances and we say, this thing is going to overwhelm me. Fear has got a future element to it, doesn't it? Fear, when you're afraid of something, you don't think what happened to you. You think, what will happen to me? Right? Think about all the times you're afraid. You're not afraid because something happened to you. You're afraid because you go like, oh my word, what is going to happen to me? It's like facing the All Blacks when they do the Oka. It's called fear. You stand there and you go like, what are they going to do to me today? All right. After the game, it's no more fear. It is mourning. What did they do to me? Huh? Huge difference. When you face a bully on the playground when you're a kid, fear comes in because you think, what is he or she is going to do to me? Afterwards, you go, what did he or she do to me? All right? Fear is a future element. Mourning, sorrow, looks at what did happen. And you know, sometimes I'm struck by how, in terms of our lives, I mean, life goes on. That's the usual saying. I'm sure you've heard that saying, life goes on. All right, life goes on. And the bad thing about life goes on is because we often don't stop and take stock of a trauma that we experienced, of things that has gone wrong. And you know, in one person's life, some things has gone wrong. In another person's life, a lot of things has gone wrong. But look at the story of the disciples. Everything went wrong for them. I mean, here's the guys. They didn't have much to start off with, but they had something at least. And they left everything. And they had this tremendous hope that Jesus would change everything. He's the Messiah. In their sense, obviously, the way that we understand Messiah is a spiritual sort of term. But in their sense, they understood Messiah's more political term. Here is a dude that's going to change everything. He is our star fly half. He is our next president. He is a guy that comes in and makes everything right. And they lived with him day to day, day by day. And they were like, this dude, This dude don't just talk the talk, he walks the walk. When he says bam, bam happens. Right? When he calls something red, then it's red. When he says let it be, then it is. This guy is going to change everything and the next moment he's dead. There's a huge sense of loss. You know, sometimes I get the idea that we sort of get numb to all the loss that we experience. I mean, as a nation, we very numb in a very real sense as well. Think about all the newspaper articles, all the things that we read on News 24, that the terrible things that happen to people. And after a while, it's almost like we don't have the ability to process it anymore. Maybe in your own life, I don't know. Maybe that's a reality in your life. And there's mourning, there's loss. And we struggle to engage with that mourning and loss. And when we engage with that mourning and loss, it's hard to believe anything. Because we look at brokenness and we say, man, this is tough. This is tough. But the good news here is not only in the mourning Jesus reigns, but in the mourning Jesus creates. And when Jesus creates, it means that he's making all things new. Now, what is interesting about Genesis 1, perhaps if we go back to Genesis 1 again. First verse, let me read that again. And why I actually quite like the Message translation here. The Message translation tends to be a very loose translation. That's why you'll get a whole sermonette reading a verse, and then when you look at another Bible translation, it's much shorter. So it tends to be quite a loose translation to try and convey a sense of how the author Eugene Peterson understands what Scripture is saying. But I actually quite like the way that he does this as poetry. It says, first is God created the heavens and the earth. All you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness and bottomless emptiness and inky blackness. God's spirit brooded like a bird above a watery abyss. God spoke light and light appeared. God saw that the light was good and separated light from dark. God named the light day and he named the dark night. It was evening. It was morning, day one. If we read that again, where is God creating? When is God creating? God is creating through the night. That's what Genesis 1 says here. God is creating through the night. And when day breaks, God ceases to create. Jesus was resurrected at dawn or probably just before dawn. Why am I saying this? Okay, it's a bit of a strange thing to say, but bear with me for a moment. The theological truth that we after here is that Jesus, in the morning, Jesus creates. Resurrection. The resurrection is the great sign that God is making all things new. That God is creating and recreating all things. But the thing we have to remember is that it's not done. He started. Because when morning starts, it is our turn to join the work of God. It is our turn to go out. It is our turn to live purposefully. Morning is where we begin our journey on the works that God has completed. Not all has changed, but the result is completed and fixed. The journey has started for us to make all things new. You see, the theological truth that we're facing here is that when God said upon the cross, it is done, it is done. And when God has resurrected Jesus, he's resurrected Jesus. Yes, it does not mean that there's not loss in our lives or mourning in our lives, but it means that there's a game changer. It means that we are living in a whole new world of possibilities where Jesus is making all things new, and that it's our turn to follow Jesus into that type of life where he's making all things new. And because Jesus is making all things new, we have cause to live in joy. We're not bound to mourning anymore. We're not bound to loss anymore. Number three, and I'm going to end with this one and then make a conclusion. In the morning, Jesus comes again. 2 Peter 1 verse 16 to 19 speaks about the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. And Peter the Apostle says, we weren't, you know, just wishing on a star when we laid the facts out before you regarding the powerful return of our Master Jesus Christ. We were there for the preview. we sought with our own eyes. Jesus resplendent with light from God the Father, as a voice of majestic glory spoke. This is my Son, marked by my love, focus of all my delight. We were there on the holy mountain with him. We heard the voice out of heaven with our very own ears. We couldn't be more sure of what we saw and heard. God's glory, God's voice. The prophetic word was confirmed to us. You'll do well to keep focusing on it. It's the one light you have in the dark time as you wait for daybreak and the rising of a morning star in your heart. Now, what's very interesting about the scene in Mark is that there's a certain understatement here, and I'm just reading from a commentator. He says, the resurrection is portrayed in stunning understatement. There's no celebration of victory over death, no joyful reunion between Jesus and his followers, no demonstration of supernatural power. In fact, even the messenger in the tomb is described only as a young man. Think about that for a moment. So here's the resurrection, the most important event, well, one of the most important events, right? In comes the first witnesses. Again, I'm not God, but if I was God, I would make a big thing of it, right? I mean, you expect a big angel to be there on the stone, wings out, huh? Lights all around. People must go like, ah, I can't see a thing when they walk in there. Instead, the woman gets to the tomb, where's the stone? That's weird. Where's the stone? Okay. So they walk in there and there's a dude sitting there. Like he's drinking a cappuccino here or flat white or not a flat white these days, a cortado. All right, you must stay with it now. In a Cape Town coffee shop, he's sitting like that. He says, Jesus is not here anymore. I mean, it's almost like going to a restaurant to find some friends or to a bride to find some friends if they're not there anymore. And some random dude stays behind to tell you they're not here anymore. I mean, it's so understated. What? I mean, if I was God, and certainly I'm not. But in my mind, it'd be a big thing. You'll get to the tomb is blown apart. Right? There's just rocks everywhere. Okay? There's a light shining. There's a big, big angel. All right? And everyone's like, what the heck just happened here? All right? And there's just Roman legionaries lying everywhere on their face. Huh? And there's a big band in the background. Choir. And it's going, baby. All right? Not a random dude, a young man that somebody afterwards figured out. Was that an angel? I don't know. That's some random dude sitting there. How did he get there? Who's this dude? I don't know. Maybe it's an angel. Why so understated? And I mean, think about it. In the Old Testament, often when you meet with God, it's fire and brimstone, hey? I mean, there's a burning bush. Moses is like, what the heck? Sandals off, at least. It's Elijah. He's on the mountain. God, let me see you. And God's got to hide him in a sort of cleft there in Table Mountain. He pushes him into a slight bit of a thing there. Because if you see me, you're dead. All right? I mean, it's a big thing. And here with resurrection, one of the most important moments, if not the most important moment. The angel, some random dude is sitting there. Some angel that muted himself. I mean, sorry, I'm belaboring this point, but I can't help myself. I'm getting stuck here. But I mean, when you wake up as an angel, wake up as an angel in the morning, you've got to go, man, I've got to dress down today. I've got to dress down. I just shouldn't look too spiffy today. All right, and he's sitting there and he says, he's not here. Why is that? Why that is because Jesus completed his work, but he's not done. Jesus is on a mission. And that is the beauty of the second coming. The second coming is not a case of, Oh my word. You know, look, when I was a kid, I'm still quite heavy. But when I was a kid, I was really heavy. And one of the stuff I hated with PT was pull-ups. I don't know if you did pull-ups like that as well, but you like, you know, you like reach for it with your teeth just to try and, you know, get there too. And then you do one and then you're like, okay, I'm done, teach. I'm done. I'm done. All right. I'm off for a shower now. All right. And often the portrayal we have of second coming is almost like that. If I can just like, in the game of life, if I can just like, just reach that, you know, and just like really just hold it. Then Jesus comes again and I'm like, I've done it. All right. But look at Jesus. Jesus is on a mission. He's on a mission. And he's completely in a different world, if I can put it that way. I mean, here's a woman. They are scared out of their wits. Scared. There's the disciples, and they are breaking the record for the most tissues used in one night. And where's Jesus? He's moved on. Think about that for a moment. Again, the teens in me, the pastoral side that has grown through the years, hallelujah, goes like, if people are afraid, you comfort them. You go like, man, it's okay. I'm here with you. The All Blacks are looking scary, but we're reading Psalm 23. The Lord is your shepherd. Maybe this time you'll make it. All right. If people are afraid, you comfort. If people are weeping, you hug them, man. Rule number one. You hug them. All right. You don't go like, whatever. Huh? But look at Jesus. He's not there. He's moved on. Because Jesus is on a mission. And for me, that's good news, because fear and weeping and mourning, it is important, but it's only important for the nighttime. In the morning comes joy. And you know, we can get bogged down in fear. We can get bogged down in mourning. We can get bogged down in all the things that is wrong and all the things that we struggle with and all the things that we've lost. And there is a time and a moment for that. That's why it talks about the nighttime. There is a time and a moment for it. But I want to tell you, it's not the night anymore. Dawn is broken. And Jesus is moving powerfully. You know, half of the time when people talk to me, they often sort of ask me a question, but why did this happen? And I'm like, Wikipedia does not help you in that moment. I don't know. There's a mystery to things, right? There's a mystery. God is moving in mysterious ways, and I don't understand why things are happening, why it's happening, and sometimes things are hard to understand. Why does it happen? And sometimes it's heart-wrenching to see what is happening. But the reality is God is working and God is moving. And when Jesus comes again, speaks of a completion of works. So where does that leave us? Where that leaves us is that dawn means it's the beginning of a new day. It's the beginning of a new way of living. We're not at the fullness yet. Guys, I want to tell you, please listen to me today, because this is important. When we're in the fullness of things, it is done already. Everything's changed. Everything's perfect. The Bible says, one day in heaven, there'll be no tears. In fact, God himself will move around and wipe away every tear, because in heaven there will be no tears. But then it's done. Then it's completed. That is for fullness of day. And it says for fullness of day is of such nature that in heaven there's no need of a sun, because God himself fills heaven with light. It's for fullness of day, right? Now I come from Upington, in the fullness of day. Man. That's why I'm walking around with a squint all day long anyway, because I'm from Upington. In the fullness of day, everything is just bright. But we're not in the fullness of a day yet. We're in the beginning of a day. We in the morning. But I want to tell you, it's not night anymore. Now, there's a deep spiritual reality that needs to drop in all our hearts. I was saying, but you know what? I choose to live in the morning now. It is the beginning of things. It's not the fullness of things yet. It is the beginning of things. But it's a new way of living. There's new possibilities where God is reigning. Where God is creating. Where God is coming and completing and making all things new again. And why do I know that? Because of resurrection. Now, this is something that's very important to say as well. I'm going to finish with that. I know I've been promising that for a while, but don't trust the preacher when he says he's going to finish. What is the difference between faith and wishful thinking? Because it sounds very much the same, doesn't it? I mean, let's just get real here for a moment. Wishful thinking. I will have... What will be wishful thinking today? A Lamborghini. No, let's not be that materialistic. Okay, I will have a Lamborghini. All right, I will have it. I will have it. I see it. I feel it. It's mine. It's not there yet. I will have a Lamborghini. I will have a Lamborghini. Okay, now, obviously, I need to be careful here. What is the difference between wishful thinking and faith? Wishful thinking is purely based on a deep desire. Valid or not? Valid or not? But it's based on a deep desire. This is something that I really want. This is something I really need. This is something that's really important. But faith is based on something more than a desire. It is based on a fact. Why do I say that? Because what's powerful about living in the morning, if I can use a symbol, is that it's based on historical fact. Jesus did arise from the dead. Can I just emphasize that again? That is very important. Yeah, I've used this example before, but I want to use it again. Say we walk across a road here and somebody, you know, there's a car coming down the road, the Lamborghini we prayed for, is coming down the road, and this thing is going to drive me over, and somebody bumps me out of the way and takes a bullet for me, and that person is dead. Thanks, Malcolm. Malcolm pushes me out of the way. He takes a bullet for me. Malcolm is dead. Sorry, militia. Malcolm is gone. All right? Is that something that happened? No, in this example now, obviously not something that really happened. But in this example, that's something that happened, right? You can't go afterwards and say, did this really happen? Yes, it really happened because the dude is dead. But because it really happened, it changes everything that I think around him. I'm not going to go afterwards and go like, that Malcolm. I wonder what kind of guy is he? Well, I'll tell you what sort of guy he is. He's a self-sacrificial guy. He died for me, if I can put it that way. In this example now. But in the same way, Jesus did die on the cross. It means that we should never question the heart of God towards me, towards you, towards us, towards this nation, towards this world, because Jesus did die on the cross. But equally, we can have faith in this new way of living, not because it's wishful thinking, not because it's a deep desire of ours that the broken world be healed, but because Jesus did rise from the dead. And that's why the resurrection is such an important marker. You know, in the Bible, we call it a memorial stone. A memorial stone is something, when the Israelites went something and something important happened, they'll put a memorial stone down. And for them, it's something that they could look back to and they say, well, it happened. You know, like the day you get married, you can't go afterwards, am I married? A dude, you married. We've got the photos. You married. We were there. I conducted the wedding. You married. What are you talking about? It happened. Did it happen? Yes, it happened. Live in the light of that revelation that you married. Duh. Now, in the same way, the resurrection happened, and we need to stop there and say to one another, that's a game changer. Because the resurrection happened, everything is different. It's more powerful than junk status. It's more powerful than whatever may go wrong in my life. And it means we are now in the dawn. Now, can I make a conclusion? Then we're going to worship together. I quite like that. The visit to the tomb is vintage mock and irony. The living are consumed with death. but the crucified one is consumed with life. Another comment on it. The resurrection of Jesus established the validity of a fundamental new truth about human life. Life is not about acquisition, accumulation, privilege, or power. On the contrary, that is ultimately death. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. The resurrection of Jesus is the vindication of both his person and his word. Can we all stand? Can I ask the band to come to the front? And we're just going to end off in a worship song, if that's okay. And before we do that, we're just going to pray together. I'm not going to call anyone to the front this morning, but you know, I think this morning's a reminder for myself and hopefully for you as well that the just shall live by faith. Just shall live by faith. And I pray this morning that faith will arise in our hearts because of what did happen. You see, part of the struggles that we have as human beings is that when we pray, when we approach God, we often approach God on the basis of, will He accept my prayers? You know, that's not a new thing. Right throughout the world, the history of the world, that was the power of idols, right? You appease the gods by doing the right things, by giving them the right sacrifices. And when they're pleased with you, they will answer your prayers. But I want to tell you that God is different. Jesus did die on the cross. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And because of that, heaven is open. You see, and that brings a certain freedom to our lives, doesn't it? Because it makes it irrelevant how good am I or not how good I am. It speaks about a new way of living that I can enter into in any time. And that is a life of faith. That is mourning. I want to ask you, is the realities that you face shaping your life more? Or is faith shaping your life more? I quite like C.S. LaRue posted yesterday, made a post, and he said that, you know, so many people living in fear, but the currency of heaven is still faith. You see, I've learned through the years, I cannot come to God and I can say, this is what I've done. I'm a pastor. I'm pastor so-and-so. That doesn't help me. I've done this and this doesn't help me. But I want to tell you, this is also true. Coming to God and saying, oh, you know, I'm really struggled. This is what I'm bad with. This is, you know, what is happening in my life. It's not that great. I know you want on. No, that's not true. See, something like this morning is an opportunity for us to remember and to stop at this moment to say, but the tomb is empty. A life of futility is over. It's done. I don't have to live that life in any way. Can we close our eyes? And I'm just going to pray for us and maybe ask you to respond on one or two things, but I'm not going to ask anyone to come to the front. And Lord, we thank you that we can come this morning. I bring myself. I bring all of us, and we say thank you. Thank you that you're not in the tomb. Thank you that your story is not the story of just another man who wanted to do something right and ended in futility. Ended in death. Our end is not death. Our life is eternal life because of you. Thank you that we have that eternal life now. Lord, we bring all the things that we fear, all the things that seems greater than us, that we worry that's going to do something to us going forward. And we say that Jesus reigns in our life. Jesus reigns in this nation. Whatever giants is out there, whatever ogres is out there, whatever bad things is out there, you bring order to. You bring life to because you reign. And Lord, this morning we bring all the loss, all the mourning, all the sorrow, all the ways in which our lives has been affected by sin, by the sin of other people, by our sin, by the sin of this nation. And we thank you that you are creating. You're not done. This is not the end of a rainbow nation. This is God's people. Never mind rainbow nation. This is God's people. I just pray for every person here. I just ask for... if there's any person here that... maybe there is mourning in your life. I'm not talking about crying every night, but you know what I'm talking about, a sadness. And sadness speaks of loss. And I thank you that in the morning you make all things new. You create new things. I bring every broken heart to you. Thank you that you are creating anew. And finally, we thank you that we are following you because you are on a journey. You are on a journey of completing your works here upon earth, of bringing heaven onto earth. And we want to say this morning, we can't do it. I can't do it. I can't even do it in my own life. But you are doing it. And we join you in that, in the name of Jesus. I just want to ask, every eye is closed, so no one is looking at you, no one is looking at anyone else. If you're here this morning and you realize, man, I'm living in the nighttime. I'm living in a sense of futility. I'm living in a sense of things won't go right. I'm living by hard realities, and I'm always trying to figure out the reality of things and trying to adjust myself to the reality of things. And I need to start living in the morning where Jesus is the Lord, where Jesus is the morning star. While every eye is closed, why don't you just raise your hands? It's just important. I want to pray with you. Thanks for those hands. Is there anyone else? Just keep those hands up, and I want to pray for you. I'm asking you to raise your hand because it's a sign unto God. Lord, I thank you for every person here that says, renew my faith in you. Renew my ability to see your face, to see your presence. I pray for every person that is saying here this morning, I want to live a morning. I pray for that empty tomb experience. I pray for that moment of revelation of saying, but Jesus is not in that place of loss. Jesus has ascended in the throne room of God. And I pray for deep spiritual revelation to happen in their lives, to be in the throne room of God, to live in the throne room of God. Lord, we realize that we're so bound by our intellect. I'm so bound by my intellect. I try and figure everything out, but there's a place where I live deeply from my spirit, where deep cries to deep. And I pray for that place that they will deeply live from their spirit that is resurrected in Christ. I pray that it will become the oasis, that it will become the river of water in their lives. This morning I pray for the gift of faith to call things that is not to be, but calls the blessing of God, the grace of God. Of all things, in the name, let your name be glorified.